Hebrews 4, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given him them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints of meat, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto his eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Powerful,
amen.
Thank you, Lord. Nice to have you. Stop in Cheyenne and your trips to New York City, in between your trips to Young Life up to the mountains and your outreach to the high school there, initiating that. So good things coming from your court there. Really praising and thanking God for God doing mighty things. We're going to finish up Psalm 50 today and get into Psalm 51. A lot of times when there's a holiday or something in between a Sunday, it seems like there's been 3 months between. You know, you travel, you go, a lot of things happen, and it kind of mentally you think there's a lot of time has elapsed, but it's only been a week since we were in this Psalm 50 here. Finishing up the thought of beautiful elevation, talking about the city of God on this earth. There is a timepiece on this earth. This earth has more than atomic clocks and Big Ben in Britain. It has Jerusalem being a clock, even more accurate than all of them, the most atomic clock based on cesium, the frequency of the vibration of atomic energy, you know, and all of those things is the clock of God. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Beautiful elevation. It's literally on a mountain. Mount Zion, it's called, referred to. You'll see in the Bible when you see those words, you know, it's speaking of Jerusalem. So we began Psalm 48 with that, talking about this beautiful place and God saying that this is going to be the light unto all, to the whole world. That this is God's timepiece, that God is faithful to his sayings and his promises, that he's going to rebirth this nation. And we're just on the precipice of this parade going on, which I announced last time we were together. It wasn't on Thanksgiving, but it was supposed to be after Thanksgiving, more to their Hanukkah. So a celebration of their Hanukkah, a parade coming up on December 3rd that you'll see on the streets of Jerusalem. But it has a powerful message which has to do with this light and the city on a hill, saying and reaching out to the whole world is the message coming from this. And that's the important part of that, is it's a message out to unite the diaspora, it says, the article in Jerusalem Post. To unite the diaspora, that means the Jews that are all over the world. To get the message out is that we're in Jerusalem, this is our city now, and even Trump has said so. No, they won't say that. But here we go. That was a powerful thing that Trump did to further get behind them and saying Jerusalem is not to be divided. It's not to be prostituted out and, okay, we can give this over part to the Palestinians and divide Jerusalem. No, this is the city of God, and his word declares that. All right, praise God. So Psalm 50 brought us all the way up to verse 14 there. We ended up with that thanksgiving verse appropriately. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. So Psalm 50, we ended there and we'll pick up there. With three to-dos of the believer here, offered in Psalm 50 and mentioned here. Three to-dos. We love our to-dos. We have a part of our software at work. It's just called to-dos. First thing I see when I log on is you have 48 to-dos. That's never a good feeling, right? To-dos of a believer, though, it's different. And Cheyenne read about entering into his rest this morning. So we strive to enter into this place where it's really, it's yoking up with God, what he's already doing. So Cheyenne is discovering that as well as she goes to the Young Life Camp, as she goes to New York City, as she starts, initiates a ministry of outreach in the high school and contacting the teachers and different things that was necessary with that, and then actually attending the Thursday mornings there. She's actually yoking up with Jesus Christ. It's entering into a place of, this is something I've called you to do in your life. This is what I've called you to do and be. And you're yoking up with something that God has already designed. And that's a really awesome thing. And it is a place of rest. It's like, I don't need to make this happen. I don't need to write my own story. I'm discovering something that was already written for me. God has written plans and purposes for me that are much greater than I could ever dream of. And I'm simply yoking up with that. And if yoke doesn't make sense to you, that would be a farming implement where the stronger bull would yoke up with the younger bull to train it how to plow. And so the younger bull would learn how to plow the straight furrows. And so when you hear that term yoking in Christianity, commonly used, you need to get that picture of a stronger bull would represent Christ plowing that straight furrow, and you simply entering into that other yoke. There's two yokes there. You enter into that other one, and you're going alongside of Christ and what he's already doing. So that keeps us away from pride and like, hey, look what I did. Look at me. God, aren't you impressed with what I did and these awesome things that I thought up? Keeps us in a place of humility. And humility is so significant in the Christian life. As soon as we step away from humility, we've left the Christian life. Okay, it's all about humility. That's where God, we meet Jesus in our salvation and receive him. That's where we continue going forward. So the to-dos of a believer are simply being yoked up with him. And the first one we see there is offering thanksgiving in verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving. And there's a second one right in that same verse. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. That would be number two. The vows for us that we would know in our walk with Christ and yoking up with him would be more of a vow of surrender. When you enter into a yoke, it's kind of like a yielding thing. You're not like, hey, I'm going to take charge now, Jesus. God is going to yoke up to me and my plans. So the vow that we do is one of surrender. It's one of need. It's a vow of need. I need you, God, every single day. It's a vow that we have of need, of desperate need of God. And that was part of what Terry read this morning, that need that we have, that we our soul longs for God. And it goes beyond the, as great as that chocolate pie was at Brianna's, it goes beyond that. As great as the turkey gravy was that Gretchen made, it goes beyond that. Our soul longs for something even deeper. We're going to talk about going out in outer space today as we go into Psalm 51. Part of our desire to get out in outer space is that longing for something more than turkey and gravy. Is our longing for something more than the superficial things that the flesh would be satisfied with. The third one, the next verse, we sang it today. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. And thou shalt glorify me. Do you remember how the song goes?
Not to you, that one.
Yes. Call upon me in the day of trouble. So it was a good choice of song. I don't know if you did that intentionally. But that's the third to do. Call upon me in thy day of trouble. And that speaks to your testimony. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. So it's really speaking of your testimony. You calling upon God. In thy day of trouble, which every day is, by the way. Him delivering you in those little moments and the big moments and all in between. And you will glorify him. That's your testimony, giving glory to God. So just in a couple of verses there really quick, we have the to-dos of a believer, and that's offering thanksgiving. Wow, that sounds easy. Yeah, it sounds easy when you're sitting at a table and everything's in front of you. But it's not so easy when you're alone, when you feel rejected. It's not so easy when you lose a job. It's not so easy when you lose a loved one. It's not so easy when you feel rejection or ridicule from the world to offer thanksgiving to God. But I'm telling you, that's when it counts the most. And God marvels at our faith. When we demonstrate that type of strength in God and belief in God to say, God, I thank you, even though I don't understand this difficulty I'm going through, even though it hurts a lot, I'm going to offer thanks. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. The next few verses here, 16 through 20, speak to a different audience, to the wicked. And we would ask the question, well, who is that? Obviously, they're not here today. Well, yeah, they are. It's you and me. It has to do with the world, flesh, and devil. When we identify who the wicked is, our tendency is like, oh, they're not here sitting with us. It's that person I'm thinking of, that wicked, evil person that, you know, is doing all kinds of bad things. But really, the definition of wicked that's the most accurate comes from Ephesians 5 that talks about that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, not people, personalities, but powers and principalities. So the world, the flesh, and the devil have to do with more about powers of the flesh, the powers of the world, power of the devil, than just singling out people. So that's what we're talking about, addressing the wicked, so we can listen to this. It has to do with a lot of things we entangle with, even our own flesh. But unto the wicked, God says, what hast thou to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and cast my words behind thee? Even this person that God is addressing, this particular people group or the situation, it's people that are voicing the word of God, maybe even doing the sacrifices that's talked about in the beginning of this chapter of the song. And God is saying, why are these things even in your mouth? Why are you giving sacrifices? Why are you speaking such things, talking about God, when you obviously hate instruction and you cast my words behind you? And he goes further on to tell us what that means. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. So people stealing, involved with stealing, taking advantage of the system, that you like kind of go partner with them. And you kind of like are in agreement with them. You consent with him. Taking advantage of things, stealing, becoming a thief, and dishonest gain. And there's all sorts of forms of that, even legally. Just because it's legal doesn't mean that's something that you're to grab off the table. To take the whole basket of cookies off the table just because they're there. And has been a partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frames deceit. Thou sittest and speak against thy brother. Thou slanders thine own mother's son. So just like we had three to-dos, offering thanksgiving, paying vows, and calling upon the Lord, giving testimony, there are three things identified here for the wicked, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The wicked hates instruction. The wicked part of me, my flesh, and the influence is the world and the devil around me, hates instruction. And it has the tendency to want to cast it behind me, especially when it doesn't agree with my opinion. Mm-hmm. I love the word of God when it agrees with me in the kingdom of Paul. I struggle with it. And I enter into this place of flesh wanting to put it behind me, maybe burying it in some kind of whatever. Well, God, in this particular situation, I'm different. You know, you've heard it before. You've made the excuses. Well, because of my upbringing, because I'm Italian, whatever it is, we have our excuses for putting the word of God behind us and not following his instruction, yet talking the Christian language and talking it up, but yet putting things behind us. So I'm continually challenged. I'm not here shining like a bright star. I am continually humbled and challenged by the word of God and his truth. It is far, far above who I am. His ways are so much higher than mine. So I simply want to do what the to-dos say, and that's to pay my vows of needing God. And yoking up with him as God, I cannot do this. I struggle with this, Lord. being a partaker with adulterers and consenting with thieves and mouth speaking evil, lies, slandering thine own mother, son, or speaking against thy brother. All of these things you're going to see come to pass in the confession of Psalm 51, believe it or not, with David. Psalm 50 is a psalm of Asaph, different than David. Psalm 51 is going to be David, nailed by God, that he was in a place of doing just that, of denying God in such a way, yet still having that belief in God, but yet putting some of these instructions behind him. Because after all, he's king. After all, he's very successful. And so he doesn't have to pay mind to some of these things that God has said. So we have our excuses. David is going to be confronting that in his own life here in Psalm 51. Well, how about you? Where are you dodging the dart here of God's conviction? Where he's brought the word up and you have disqualified it because you have become judge over God's word even. Have you gossiped? When you were look at the third one there. When thou sittest in verse 20. When thou sittest, and you can think of the Thanksgiving dinner there. You're sitting around, maybe you're back in the living room after dinner. You sit and speak against your family. You speak against people that you know, your friends, slandering your own mother's son. Did that happen this past week? Well, you don't understand. I have discernment. That's what I'm exercising here. And so we have our little ways of doing these things. Just be careful and don't make it your kingdom and not God's. And keep yourself humble. Watch out. These things happen. Sitting and speaking, the gossip and judgment against others. That's so difficult. So difficult, especially a believer. You're entering into these places of continually being like having to judge people in situations and to remain humble in those areas and avoiding judgment when God hasn't called you to do it. It's a great challenge. I'm not saying it's easy. Some of you in here might not identify with, well, I haven't committed adultery, not into fornication or stealing. Hey, that's not me. I can rise above that one. Well, do you ever watch movies that are about that? You know, the dart's going to hit you today, one way or another, of conviction. And that's a good thing, because ultimately, the conclusion of Psalm 51, David says, the dart hit me. I have a broken spirit. I'm crumbled and crushed before God, and now I can be used. So that's a good thing, to allow the dart to hit you. You say, preacher, you ain't going to hit me today. Man, I'm fast, I'm slick, I'm greased up. I can move like lightning. And you're dodging and dealing. Romans 1 brings us all under that, especially if you like to watch particular programs or movies or whatever. Romans 1 talks about that. Gives us a great list there of the wickedness and what it means, fornication. Verse 29, covetousness, Romans chapter 1. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. Oh my goodness, do we like to debate? Deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. Our words don't mean anything, without natural affection, implacable, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that's that camp of like, whoa, man, you know, I might have not done that, but I certainly like watching that movie. And I certainly am comfortable watching movie where there's fornication, where there's adultery, where there's stealing, where there's disobedience to parents, and there's a glorification of it. It's not being addressed like there is no God in this movie. It's just glorifying evil in these things. Covetousness and all of these things that we're to watch it and we kind of get entertained by it. And we take pleasure in them that do them. If it's not movies, it's gossip. And gossip is a form of rolling a movie out on your own. Like, look what's going on in their life, and you spend 90% of your time talking about their evil. You're kind of enjoying it. You're taking pleasure in it. If you didn't like it, you probably wouldn't do it. It wouldn't be 90% anyway. Back to Psalm 50. The rest of the verses of Psalm 50 or Song 50 have to do with the root issues. We could look at these things that I just talked about, making offerings, paying vows, calling upon the Lord, hating instruction, partaking in stealing, adultery, speaking gossip, and all of these things that we talked about. We could work on those issues, and man, we could get burned out working on these superficial issues. And they are. They're surface issues. We need to sink deeper into what's going on. We need to work the roots. Ministry can be tiring, exhausting. You can burn yourself out. Ministry can be parenting, by the way, or being a friend to someone. Our lives are ministry. That's working with other people and encouraging other people and desiring to see people grow. That's all ministry is. It's to work on root issues. I like efficiency. I don't like to waste time. I don't like to spend 20 years without any kind of fruit working on something. So I want to work on root issues. My desire is. So verse 21 to the end really brings us into a deeper understanding of things and working on root issues. These things hast thou done, and I keep silence. God is speaking here. These things thou hast done, these wicked things, even watching them, taking pleasure in them, and I keep silence, though thoughtest that I was altogether such as yourself. But I will reprove thee, and I will set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation or conduct aright will I show the salvation of God. Two deep root issues here in the end of this particular song that are brought out here. These are deeper conditions of the heart, states of mind, and positions that you have that you didn't even realize that you had. A lot of times people will make a change, make a lifestyle change, and they'll think back and it's like, wow, I didn't realize how good it could feel now that I've made this change in my life and I've got rid of gluten or something like that. Just simple things like that. And you think back and it's like, wow, you know, all that soreness that I had and all this stuff that I lived with for years. And now this, I didn't realize there was just that thing that was in my life that needed to get removed. There was a root issue. But I would take aspirins and dealing with it, the superficial pains, and what are these aches and pains and what's going on. And so we're working on these surface issues. We're struggling. We're trying to find the magic cure and whatever it is. And finally finding out what's that root issue that's really causing you to go nuts here. And the first one that's listed in the verses 21 through the end is a big word, anthropomorphism. And that's when we take anything and we cast human traits upon it. And it could be anything. It could be an animal, and we do it with God as well. And in particular, that's where we get in trouble, is when we get it going onto God. When we project ourselves onto God, and God becomes a mere projection of who we are. That is very, very common, and it's a root issue. It's a very common issue, and it's a root issue with mankind. And even Psychology 101 will address this, anthropomorphism, where man has that, will continue to project himself outside, and he does that with God. In the scripture, it's speaking of that right here. Thou thoughtest, you thought I was altogether such as one as yourself. You thought I was you. You projected me as you. Big fancy word for, but a simple explanation for it. Well, we do it in movies, of course. We've had people represent God. George Burns, you might be familiar with. More recent ones, Morgan Freeman in multiple movies. He, apparently he's our favorite one, maybe because of his voice and his way and demeanor and his look. Whoopi Goldberg even stepped in there once. Jim Carrey, believe it or not, was in Bruce Almighty. If anybody remembers that, it wasn't a very good movie, I guess. It's been a while. But projecting God into these characters, you know, that Hollywood would enjoy doing that. That was this particular thing. You thought I was you. At one particular movie with Bruce Almighty with Jim Carrey in it, they actually accidentally put a phone number out. And they're not supposed to do that. They're supposed to put a phony phone number out. But they got the Hollywood version of it. But it was actually a 776 one, the same as Port Byron. And so there was all sorts of phone calls. So they didn't give the error code. So they were calling different area codes with that exchange, 776, and the rest of the number. And so all kinds of people are going, legitimately asking to talk to God. And they wanted advice and different things like that. So don't assume that people know anything out there. And they go to see the movies and that becomes their framework and understanding. Even in a ridiculous movie like that with Jim Carrey, that God was somewhere in that. asking advice of Jim Carrey now that he's been Bruce Almighty. God is the only one that can project himself into man. And he actually did that in Jesus Christ. God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus. God is the director. Jesus would do everything that you saw me do. I did because I saw the Father doing it. God was director. God did it for us. I'm going to show you who I am in man. And it's not going to be George Burns or Jim Carrey, or especially Whoopi. It's going to be Jesus Christ. He is the representation of God, best for us to understand that we could touch him, as it says in 1 John. We could see him, we could hear him, and declare him. So root cause issues number one is that we're projecting ourselves as God. And that can come in the form of opinions. You love your opinions. And all of a sudden, God becomes your opinions. And you have this distortion of God. Moses would do that when he struck the rock. He distorted God. He projected something of himself to be God. And God says, you misrepresented me. Don't do that. You can't go to the promised land now. Big mistake. Don't project yourself out and call it God. That's a root issue. If you're doing that, then you're going to be able to justify your adultery, your fornication, you're watching that R-rated movie, you're going to the bar, you're doing all sorts, you're flirting at the office, all the things that you're doing because you're projecting God to wink at it. You're projecting yourself out there. So all of these things that we deal with superficially come from root issues. The second root issue that's mentioned here, root number two, is forgetting God. It's forgetting God. This would occur so many times in the scripture, so many times in our own life, so many times throughout the day. But particularly we know the example of David, which we're going to see in Psalm 51 now, embarking on it. We're going to tie that in with also another character of our modern times, Buzz Aldrin. Anybody know Buzz? Not Buzz Lightyear, but similar. He was the second man on the moon, right after Neil Armstrong, just a few minutes, but basically the first man on the moon. Buzz Aldrin, forgetting God in his struggle. Psalm 51, though, is in particular, has to do with David. Easy to forget God. Easy to forget God when success comes. When you're king. When your victories are just one after another after another. You start to believe that it's something to do with you. And our nation has gone through this. United States of America, our beloved country, has gone through that struggle. Even early on. Even early on in the Constitutional Convention. When Benjamin Franklin had to stand up. At the shame of the genuine believers. You know, Franklin wasn't really a strong believer at all. He had his own kind of thing and saying, guys, you've forgotten who even what you are and the faith that you have. And he was called the preachers to come in, called the pastors to come in around from then around to come in during the Constitutional Convention. Look it up. They couldn't come in an agreement. They were slugging it out for 3 days. Couldn't get a one decision. This is back in 1780. And Benjamin's saying, you've already forgotten. Then Abraham Lincoln would come by 100 years later. You guys have forgotten. Have we forgotten? Thanksgiving would roll out from that. Let's not forget that it was God that gave us our independence, that God has put this desire in us, that God has declared that every man should be equal. All of these things, indelible rights that we have, came from God. Forgetting God comes with materialism and pride. Isn't it the irony? Man, can we talk about this and have conversation? I bet this would be good for March Friday night to really talk about this and get to the bottom of this, the materialism and pride and the irony of life to create security and peace around us and everything that we do for good purposes and cause. We want our kids to be safe. And so we have seatbelt laws and we have all sorts of insurances and we have great hospitals and programs and everything like that. Those are good things. But in the midst of it, the irony is, the strange part of it, the dark side of it, is that the security puts us into a place of forgetting God. What do we do with that? Great place to talk about. It's a great place to talk about, because we don't want to take away all of these things that we work so hard for. God has given us brains to be able to develop and do good things, to help out the Samaritan laying on the street and to properly address his wounds and to deal with people and the issues of life. But at the same time, none of those things are to get us away from that, what Terry read, that longing of God that goes beyond the turkey and beyond the brownies, that longing for and hunger for God should always be there, and the humility we're always to carry. So none of that should bring us into a place of forgetting God. So we need to be at caution. We need to be on guard for that. We need to preach it. We need to remind ourselves of that. There was a great theologian that said, it's not so much that we need to learn new things when the preacher opens the Bible, it's that we need to be reminded. We forget. I like to call Psalm 51 Area 51. Area 51 is that spooky mystery place that's somewhere out in Nevada of conspiracy of spaceships and different things. So just so happens we're going to be talking about spaceships as well. Our first one that went out to the moon, went into outer space, the Apollo missions. But Area 51 in a greater degree has to do with the strangest of places on this whole earth, and it's not in Nevada. It's beating in your chest right now, figuratively. But it's the heart of man. It's the heart of man. Don't oversimplify, people. You can simplify it. In one sense, we all need Jesus. We all need a Savior. We're born sinners. That's simple. That's understandable. But that person and their approach to the gospel and the effect on them is very unique. So we need to appreciate each other in that way. It says, the well of man is very deep, and he who is wise draws it out. There's a proverb that speaks to that. We're never the cookie cutter of everybody, that everybody is in the same camp and everybody is like this or like that. Very different. And Area 51 brings us into the human heart. It's a scary place. When you get shown your own heart, the wickedness of your own heart, it's almost like a surprise. When God really is, you're able to see in the light of God, you're able to see the wickedness of your own heart and trace that right down the origins of your birth. And I was born this way. I'm born a sinner. Man, this is my nature. It gets very strange. It enters into a strange place of almost like free falling. You're no longer in control anymore. My opinions are really, what are my opinions based on? And this corruption of my heart? And all of a sudden, you're at the complete mercy of God. And that's how this song opens. Have mercy upon me, O God. A request. A psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And that's not a town. That's a woman there. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Perhaps the deepest, darkest time of David's life was not his sin, it was discovering his sinful heart. And that's what we're going to see here. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We're going to look at the ins and outs of your heart today. The ins and outs. Verses 1 and 2 have to do with the input that we need into our heart, and that's the washing and the cleansing that we need from our sin. Our heart is a place of sin. It's a factory of sin. It produces sin naturally. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression in verse 3. And my sin is ever before me. Transgression, you can think of like trespasses as well, a similar term of crossing that line, clear boundaries that were established and crossing them. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. When we've crossed that line, man, now we've got to deal with it every day of our life. That mistake we made, for that moment of excitement, for that moment of fleshly fulfillment, now we've got to deal with it every single day. That sin is before us. And why did we do that? And the people that we hurt and the damage that was done, it's like it's right there before us. It's not in the past where the sin and the pleasure was. That's all done. That pleasure's gone. It's long gone. And now I've got this pain in front of me of the consequences of my sin. So the input going on here, wash me, cleanse me. The output going on as well, for I acknowledge, this is acknowledging, this is confession, speaking out, confessing your sin, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So it gets kind of muddy when we kind of think about it in interpersonal relationships. Or I hurt this person, even though you did, and all of this. When we try measuring things in that way, it gets cloudy. It's like, well, that person deserved it, or this or that. When we just get all of that off the table and we put God and His Word and His truth, the beautiful holiness of God there, there's nothing, there's no recourse of action except to confess against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak. Everything is true, God. There is no excuse here. You're a holy God. I can't dodge it. It's not because of this and what they said and what they did and the entanglement I have with all the evil down here. It's just you, God, now. And I need to acknowledge that. In the light of God, I need to confess my sin. That's an output of the heart. Here's the healing of your heart, folks. Dealing with the wicked, wild thing that's inside of you. It needs to be healed. It needs to be born again. It needs to be born anew. The human heart needs to be crucified. And the heart of the Spirit needs to replace it. And that comes from above. Behold, take a look at this, think about this. I was shapen in iniquity, that means sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So my origins, this doesn't like, well, you know, it's because of this, the life that I lived. I was raised in an army family, went here and there, and that's how I got, you know, this mental issue happened because of this, and, you know, and I got abused, and that's because that's why I do the things I do now. Nope. Remember, you're sitting at a table with not Morgan Freeman or Whoopi Goldberg. You're sitting at a table with God. And it goes all the way back to your origins. All the way back to my origin. And that's, I've got to be honest with God. I was born a sinner, God. It is my nature and tendency to sin. It's not because of the sins in my life. It's because I am a sinner. It's my nature that I sin. It feels good. I enjoy it. It looks good. It's enjoyable for a season. And then the pain of it, to deal with it, the consequences. God loves us. He desires, verse 6 for us, behold, You desire, God, you desire, you're sitting at the table with God, you desire truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. You shall make me to know wisdom. That's speaking of your heart. You can draw a heart next to verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. This is what we're dealing with. This is area 51. This is the strangest part of your body. It's not your crooked nose. It's not that weird thing that your body does. It's not that weird part about you. This is the weirdest part of all of human civilization, is their heart, their inward part. And God says, I desire truth to live in there, in the hidden part. I want to put it in. That's an input. Purge me with hyssop, another input. You need to have this coming into your heart, the purging of the sin, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's a promise that comes from God. When he purges your sin, when he washes you, you shall be whiter than snow. You shall be clean. It's not an if or a maybe. It shall happen. That's a statement of faith in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. That's a particular herb. I grow it in my garden. It has a spongy kind of flower head when it dries. You can dip it in paint, dip it in blood, and that's what they would do. They would use that at the temple. This phrase would be familiar. It would paint the doorposts when the angel of death passed over at that time with hyssop. And they would continue doing that, sprinkling the different sacrifices with hyssop. All of that stuff would be understandable here, but it has to do with the purging of sin. Ultimately, that would culminate. All of that was to build up in the blood of Jesus. None of that would mean anything without Jesus. All of that stuff that was done. Every sheep that was sacrificed, every bull would be meaningless if it wasn't for Christ. So it was a foreshadow, it was a trailer of that movie, God projecting himself into man. And said, this is how it is. This is a true projection of God into man. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Thinking about this over Thanksgiving, my stomach was hurting that night. Too much chocolate pie. I was freaking out because I couldn't sleep, you know, in that state of like, I gotta sleep. And I was going through this and I was dealing with the heart issue here. It's like, God, I really want your spirit, and I don't feel it right now because my belly hurts so much. It's like, God, I want you, God, I want you, God, I want you. That longing. Terry, you were talking about it from reading from Psalm 63, I believe. 1-5 there. About longing for God. Longing for God. Folks, I'm just not up here teaching you things. Psalm 51 is a literal exercise for you to take, and really drill into God. God, I desire a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Refresh and revive me, Lord God. I know I've been saved, Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're not sure of that, make it right here. Make it now. Lord Jesus, create a clean heart in me. Purge me, Lord God, with your blood, Lord Jesus Christ, and I know I will be clean. Purge me, Lord God, with your broken body that will declare that I am your son. That will give me the right to declare, John chapter 1 says, the power, the legal power of the universe, I will be able to declare I am a child of God because of what Jesus did. Those that have been saved already, this is a daily experience for because the same way you receive him, you walk in it. This is an experience for not an immature believer. This is maturity in the believer. God, the desire of him to just revive you for the day, for the moment. To experience his presence, to know him in the moment. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I don't want to be thinking these thoughts, Lord God. I don't want to be dwelling on the superficial, Lord God. I don't want to be entertained by Hollywood, Lord God, and stimulated for a few moments to get me by. Lord God, I want this deep, deep place, deep speaking to deep, Lord God. I want my heart to be cleaned and renewed inside. Cast me not away from thy presence. God, don't leave me because my belly's full, Lord God. That's not what it's about, Lord. I want you, Lord God. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So much more is the presence of God. I would agree with what was said this morning. So much more is the presence of God than the fullest of belly. I equate it to fasting, which I'm going to encourage at the end of this particular chapter, as an exercise going forward from this Area 51, is to do some Area 51 fasting. And that's a daily, not a daily fasting, a weekly fasting. You can pick the days, but it involves one night with a full day fast. So Sunday night could be your last meal. This is my particular choice. Sunday night is my last meal. Then Tuesday morning would be next time I eat, and water, only water in between. So I'll invite you to that, to pursue God in that way. I've been studying fasting leading up to this and very excited about something that I completely hated before. Isn't it amazing? God's ways are higher than ours. He will change the way you think. You will actually like broccoli, you know, those kind of things. And it's like, this is amazing. This broccoli is great. And you will enjoy these things that you thought, oh my goodness, no, 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 no. That's Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. God will show you, He will reveal to you the beauty of these things. And you're like, oh my goodness, I thought it was all about a full belly. And then, and it's like, oh God, no, I want your spirit. It's not the full belly. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. God's free spirit. God is sovereign. He is in a place of freedom. He wants us to enter into that same place. Isn't that crazy to think about His yoke being a yoke of freedom? It's a very cool thing to think about. Man, it makes my head scratch a little bit. Itch a little bit, you know. How can a yoke be freedom? But it is. He's called us into a place of liberty. And we struggle to get there, but it's a place of liberty. And He wants us to stay there and never to become under the bondage. Paul would say, you know, all things are lawful for me. You know, I can have a couple beers, I can do whatever. He didn't say literally that, but he said all things are lawful, so we put everything under that. And he would say, but I don't want to come under the power of these things. I don't want that full belly to be what my life is all about. That every day I have that full belly, and that's what life is. And that's what happiness is. There's something more to it all. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I will not come under the power of any of these things, because He knew that Jesus was His all in all. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Folks, that can happen every day. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. My strength is the joy of the Lord. Then will I teach transgressors. Now output is happening. We've got all kinds of input and output. You'd have fun with this chapter. You can put in, out, all over. It's all over the place. It's like stuff going in and out. Jacob's ladder is happening. Angels ascending and descending upon you. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Those that have crossed over the line, just like I have. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's an output of the heart now. Why? Because you've been purged. You've been washed. You've been forgiven. Now you hear the joy of gladness in verse 8. You've got a clean heart. Now you can have output. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. A lot of times we think of that because, I don't know, maybe I do, or, you know, a technical mind or whatever. We think of like it's all about input, and we get salvation, then it's all about output. So we go through this transition of input, of God pouring into our life and bringing us to a place of rebirth. Then it's all about output. All of these things we do. And this psalm brings us into a more clear reality of what our life is like. The in and out is going on all the time. It's God, deliver me. God, heal me. God, don't take your spirit away from me. I can't feel your presence right now. Lord, I just need you to be here right now with me. That ins and outs are going on all the time. And then it could be 5 minutes later, now I'm in an output, and I'm able to love my wife and then smile at her and hug her and say something nice to her, because now I'm in an output mode because God has purged me from some junk going on. I think that's more of a clear picture of our daily life than, you know, it's all, man, you got the Christian fix, you got the inoculation from heaven, you got reborn, and now it's all output, man, it's all output from there. I don't think that's the clearest picture. from our salvation, the same way we received him, of this interchange in and out of the heart, our whole life continues going forward that way. In fact, even in a deeper way. It becomes more of confession. As someone once said, another theologian, I sin less, but I confess more. Because even the littlest thing, man, it bothers you. Seeing some people on the street yesterday, I'm not used to that. I don't see it in Auburn even, you know, it's a fairly good-sized town. But being in Burlington, Vermont, and seeing people there, it was kind of a setup. Brianna wanted to go down there, the small business sector thing going on all across the country. So all these little shops are open, and you get down there, then someone comes up to you with a bag and says, you know, happy shopping! And so it's like they're all geared up, and then I go into there and I see a homeless guy that says, you know, he's got these children written on cardboard and he's got all these things happening, and another person kind of laid out on the dirt and that kind of stuff going on. It's like, God, that bothers me. I know they're here because they know people are coming that have money. I know there's a lot of stuff going on that it's set up. It's stuff to just go get drugs and all that kind of stuff. But this bothers me. I can't just turn my nose up here. God, this really bothers me. And I have a struggle with that. And that's because my heart is very sensitive to God, and it needs to be. I can't have a cavalier spirit. I never will. I can never walk. Even that person is lying and they're doing something, and they should be, they have better options than being there begging. My heart is still sensitive. I cannot get callous to those things. Does that mean I will be taken advantage of? Maybe sometimes. Does that mean I need to have great connection with God and sensitivity with God? Yes, that's the most important thing, is that I am so close to God that I'm never insensitive to what's going on around me. Lord, you open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Output. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offering. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are this. David is entering into a place of revelation. Buzz Aldrin, promised to talk about him, also entered into this place through years of struggle. You see, we put these men on the moon, and they became very elated. And Buzz was a strong believer at that time when he was up at the moon. He had communion on the moon behind the cameras. He would read Genesis while he's orbiting around the moon. When he came back down to Earth, he would write a book about coming back down to Earth after bouts with alcoholism, after divorces, after this feeling of fear of losing what he had, this fame that he had of losing that, and the fear of not being something in the future. That success, same as David, brought him to a great place where he started to forget God and started to project God as himself. Revelation would come to David, would come to Buzz Aldrin, hearing his talking through this 12-step program now, and him sharing of his life experiences, how people put him up on a pedestal, and how he's just a man. And even when he would go through things, and he went through a mental health hospital, and then the mental health people wanted to make him the poster child because he's famous. Now you could start going around the world and giving spokesmen about being the mental health poster child. And that, no, that didn't work. Because the glory belongs to God. Revelation comes here for David in particular, and Buzz. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit. The humility of man is where we meet God, and where we have this interchange, this in and out in Area 51 happens. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. David is saying this through great, great pain. Great pain of error. We could go to 2 Samuel. We don't have time for that today. We're going to finish up this particular psalm. But you could do that on your own time and look at when Nathan the prophet came to him, 2 Samuel chapter 12, please read about that, where Nathan the prophet came to David and gave him a story. And this is what broke him from forgetting God and projecting God. He said, there was once a man that had all kinds of sheep. He had the mega farm complex. He had it going on. And then there was right next door to him, this little guy living in a trailer, modern day translation. And he had one sheep. One sheep, poor guy. And he wasn't going to eat that sheep. It was his only pet he had. It became his pet. And he said he even ate at the table with him. It was like his own daughter. Nathan's setting up David here with a powerful truth. Because David did all of this and more. And that rich guy comes over because he had guests coming. He says, give me your sheep. He takes the sheep, kills it, and he feeds it to his guest. And the guy is broken and left with nothing. And David gets all anthropomorphic. If I was God, let's kill him. Meantime, he's doing the exact same thing. Worse. He took a man's wife, then, you know, lusted after her, set it all up, then set up his murder, all kinds of lies, conspiracy. When that truth hit him, it finally hit him, and that forgetfulness, he realized these truths, and this started happening in his life. The sacrifice of God or a broken spirit. This is where we do business with God every single day. It's not like I'm going to be broken in a month when this event happens. I need to have this brokenness all the time, everywhere I go, all the time, 24/7. Because I want his presence to be evident in my life, his spirit to be happening. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Now, output going on. Now, let's go forward, God. Let's move forward. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness and the burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shalt they offer bullocks upon thy altar. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's move forward, God. Lord Jesus Christ, just because there's trouble, there's difficulty in life, doesn't mean we throw in the towel. Let's move forward, God. Even though we stumble, we get stuck, we have trouble, let's move forward from this point, Lord God. Let's see the walls built, Lord Jesus Christ, the strength of God in this community be returned, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for this time that we've had together, getting into your word, and we'll leave you this thought about the truth entering in and stop dodging the truth. God has given us the Holy Spirit. One of the essential missions of the Apollo was the docking that happened in outer space. Perhaps the most complex thing that happened, the Gemini 7, or 6, 7, and 8 were all missions that were to accomplish this docking in outer space, where two different vehicles would actually connect with each other. And it's super complicated. And it was an amazing thing when they accomplished that. Now we can go to the moon. Now we can land on the moon. The ability to dock with God. And God has given us the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit. So now truth has a place to be able to dock in. You have the Bibles in front of you. I'm telling you, it's no good unless you have the Holy Spirit. You can carry your Bibles around. You can thump people over the head. You can pass out Bibles all day long. But it's not going to do any good until you get that agency that allows truth to dock in, to make that connection. It's very, very complex and complicated because it's God. It's God. It's infinite. That dwelling presence of God in you is that docking station of truth. So take your Bible and ask Jesus Christ to purge you of sin, to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Now teach me truth, Lord God. Cause me to know truth in the inward parts. That'd be our prayer this week. Allow fasting to bring you into that place of seeking the Lord. Please pick a day. Make it a weekly thing where that day is a day of just drinking water. You can study it biblically, what it means scripturally, and why God endorses it. And there's plenty of things out there and resources to study to get you motivated. Please take advantage of that. You need all of that to get over the gravity of flesh and to launch into the orbit. You know, to make that contact. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Feel like one more song, hon? And today?
Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit.
Story of God wooing us back to Him. Buzz Aldrin, as he got up, his first words were magnificent desolation, speaking of a great big dead rock. And he would also be speaking to that about his own heart when he'd write a book called Magnificent Desolation later on. You know, the man's heart, Lord God, how you desire our heart. The reasons we don't understand, Lord God, that you place something in us that you desire to revive, to take hold of, Lord God, we yield to that today. We yield over to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Have your way with us. Amen. Hallelujah.